go, guys. Good morning. Good morning. My name's Connor. I have the privilege of serving as the campus pastor here. And we are kicking off a new series for this summer that I'm going to talk about here in a second. But I love, you know, nothing says summer like snow cones, which is why I love we gave some away. Have any of the kids had snow cones yet this summer? A couple, a few, okay, and then we need to give away some more prizes, apparently, Matt. We need to get some more snow cones going. But that reminded me when I was, there's a story of when I was in high school, what we would do for fun in the summers is I lived in Tulsa, there was a Josh's Snow Cone Shack, which is where everybody went and hung out. That was at least 3 of the 7 nights a week in the summer where all of us friends would go gather and hang out. And I remember one time, sitting there with my friends, I hadn't even got to the gummy bears yet in my snow cone, and this guy, this complete stranger, walks up to me in a crowd of friends, and he just says, "Hey," and he pulls out his wallet, you know, and I'm kind of going, all right, where's this conversation about to go? And he pulls out his wallet, and he grabs a $20 bill. He goes, "Anybody want to make 20 bucks?" And so at that point in high school, he had all of our attention. That's like 10 snow cones right there. And we said, yeah. He goes, "Hey, if anybody can tell me what the 10 commandments are in scripture, I'll give you this 20 bucks. And immediately all my friends' eyes look right at me, because at the time my dad was on staff at a church, and they kind of looked at me like, oh, this is an easy 20 bucks. Here we go. 10 commandments. That's a big deal to you Christians, right? Like, tell them what they are. And I froze. I did not know the answer. Needless to say, I did not walk away with any more money than I came into that night. And I remember standing there with a crowd, with a question, a big question, a big topic that I should have known the answer to. And I was confronted and I was exposed. And I remember that feeling. And that is a good introduction to what we're going to be looking at tonight. We're going to look at a time where Christ is in the middle of a crowd, and he's confronted with a really big question, but unlike me, he's gonna have a really good answer. It's one of the most intense scenes of scripture. It's one of his most intellectual opponents, if you will, with one of the most important questions. In fact, you could say this is maybe one of the most important questions you read in all of scripture that is relevant for all of us here today. So before I talk about what that question is, this is why this series we're doing this summer is so important. It's why we called it Retold, and it's stories that everyone should know. So you need to know, no matter how old you are, or how aware you are with scripture, that God says about this book that it is living and active, right? That it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it divides soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So that's Hebrews 4:12. And it's going to say that this whole book is alive and active, which means if there's stories and there's scriptures in this book that we call the Bible, that is God's word, they're still relevant to our lives today. So what we're going to do this summer is we're going to pick out some of what we feel like is the big moments in scripture and some of the bigger stories we ought to know. And we're going to start this morning with one of the biggest questions, okay? So we're going to pick up in Luke 10. And before we get to where we are, Jesus says this in verse 21, all right? This is going to set some of the stage where he says, "In that same hour, Christ rejoiced. He had just sent his disciples away. They had come back. Jesus is excited because his disciples are seeing, man, I want to use you." And so they come back after being used and on this little missionary journey. And Jesus is rejoicing about this. And he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." And I love that. That's kind of setting up where we're going, because the wise and understanding of the day is going to be the guy posing the question to Christ. And what Jesus is just saying, why I love we're doing some of the family time, is that what I want you to know about me and how to have a relationship with me, children can understand. Even though their, you know, attention spans may be shrunken and shorter than ours, they can understand all they need to know to have a right relationship with Christ. So this story is going to be about a wise and understanding guy of the day. And it's going to be an intense scene, and Jesus is going to be sent a question here. So we're going to pick up in Luke 10, verse 25. It says this, and behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test in front of his disciples, in front of the crowd. And he said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So there's your important and intellectual opponent, and there's your big question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? That ought to be as relevant for us today as it was this guy back then. And back then, a lawyer is not kind of what we think about as a lawyer. A lawyer is somebody that understood what at the time was the entirety of their scripture, which is the Old Testament you have in your Bible. So a lawyer was somebody who had deeply disciplined themselves to understand fully everything scripture said. And so Jesus, to the day, was not what Jesus is to us today. He was kind of this new rabbi on the scene that hadn't proved he was studied yet, that hadn't proved he had sat under teachers who had no resume, and he's starting to lead people. And so, of course, the current religious leaders of the day stood up to test him to kind of prove this guy's not worth following. So that's what this educated lawyer, studied of the law, knew what he was talking about, individual came and challenged Christ. And Jesus, winsomely here in verse 26, he says, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Okay, always a great tactic. Answer a question with a question, right? Note to self, whoever's asking the questions in the conversation is who is leading the conversation. And so Jesus is kind of going, hey, I don't have anything to prove yet. You do. You're the lawyer. You're the leader. You tell me what it is that the law teaches. And he poses this question back to him. And the lawyer is going to give an answer. He's going to give an answer that's actually a really, really good answer. It is the law boiled down, okay? You can go, I'm about to read his answer, but it's going to be found for further study later. You can go back to Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. You can go to Leviticus 19, 18. It's where this guy is going to pull his answer from. Because again, he knew the Torah, those five first books in your Bible. And he's going to give this answer in verse 27 through 28. And he answered him, you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Then here's verse 28, and this is what's interesting. Jesus responds to that statement. You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Okay, if you understand the gospel, this should stop you in the tracks. Okay, if the disciples were there listening, and we know they were, they would have been following this, like, here comes another guy to, you know, test Jesus. He's going to be made a fool of. Oh, look, that guy just gave the wrong answer. It's based on your works and what you do. And then Jesus responds with, you are correct. Do this and you will live. The disciples in that moment would have looked at each other and gone, wait a second. That's contrary to everything Jesus always said, right? Think of the song we just sang. There was a cross involved. There was blood involved. There was a death of Christ involved. That's what we just sang about. We did not just sing about our ability to love God with everything. Why in the world would Jesus tell this guy he just answered correctly how to inherit eternal life? This is not the gospel. This goes against what we know to be true. And so Jesus is about to make a really clear point. And I'm about to get to this famous story that most of you have probably heard of. And why I'm starting with a lot of this context, because this parable that we're going to get into is fit into context. It's fit into this conversation. And its primary point is to teach us that perfection is the only way to inherit eternal life. It's the only way. So Jesus is going to say, hey, you like your answer. You know what God desires for you to do. You just summarized it. Love God with everything you have and love others as yourself. That is the teaching of Scripture. And Jesus is going to go into a story to say, you don't yet apply and live up to the teaching that you don't understand or that you seem to understand. So it is true that if you have no sin, you do not need the gospel. That's why Jesus says, you're right. If you do that perfectly, you will inherit eternal life. But the point is this, that you do have sin. You do lack perfection. So he's about to create a thirst in this guy's mouth for something outside of himself to give him perfection. And so this is verse 29, a mistake you never want to make when you go to your scriptures and when you go to God. this lawyer, is not done yet. He thinks he has the right answer. And so he says, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Right? I understand. I'm a lawyer. I've spent my whole life studying the Old Testament. I know it teaches to love God with everything I got and love others, love my neighbor as myself. But who is my neighbor? What he's trying to do here is justify himself, the scripture says, which is not coming to learn what you've done wrong or learning where you can grow. It's coming with a predetermined belief about yourself and trying to prove it true. Okay, so this is just a good note or sidebar for the disciple of Jesus. We are never coming to prove ourselves correct. We are always seeking what needs to be corrected. That's the posture of a Christ follower. That's the posture when you go to your Bible, it says it's a mirror. Scripture is a mirror that's supposed to reveal something about you to yourself that's missing. But this guy's here to prove something wrong about Jesus and his teaching. And you're about to see what's about to happen. So here comes your famous story, which is the story of the Good Samaritan that we're going to read together. But you need to know the story about the Good Samaritan is not as much about the Samaritan as it is the lost lawyer. So the purpose of this story, there's so much teaching and so much learning we can squeeze out of it, is to understand, it's to prove a point. It's to prove a point to the lost lawyer. And it's to elevate righteousness. And it's to expose to us our inability to attain it. It's to reveal to you that perfection is the way to eternal life, but you lack perfection. He's creating the need in the lawyer for the gospel. So let's read. We're going to read the whole parable here together and unpack just a few things. So this is verses 30 through 37. Read along with me. Jesus replied. He's going to answer this question. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest, which is good news, a righteous guy, a pastor, was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise, a Levite, another religious leader, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, somebody who was hated by the Jews at the time because they were compromised in their faith, this Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn to take care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and he gave it to the innkeeper saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. Which of these three, now Jesus is back into asking questions. And he's going to look at the self-righteous lawyer and ask him the question, which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. So Jesus is just going to tell him, hey, you understand and you have the right answers. But application is so much harder than acquiring the right answers. And although you've had the right answers, you've had the wrong life. And therefore, you stand now condemned. You have a problem, because you have not loved God and loved others perfectly. So the answer to the question, who is my neighbor, is simply this. Whoever is near and in need. Who is my neighbor? Whoever is near and in need. See, the priest walked by who had, you know, there's so much there, who probably had some things he was needing to get to, and because of some of what was in the law, if he would have engaged with this guy who was half dead, then he would have had to gone through ceremonial cleansing, and that would have taken a lot of time and kept him from his pastoral leadership he was supposed to get to. So he just avoided this guy and walked on the other side of the road, seeing him half dead. And going, man, I know what scripture says as a priest or as a Levite, and that guy's not my neighbor. Although he was in need and he was near. And Jesus is going, hey, if you have compassion of God, if you really understand God's compassion for you, you're going to have compassion on others. See, Jesus is now introducing the gospel. The truth is, there's a parable here about the Good Samaritan. And Jesus is the greater Samaritan. We should all relate. If you have a right relationship with God, you relate to the guy who's laying half dead in the ditch. Okay, because we weren't half dead physically. We were fully dead spiritually. Our sin, rightfully to a just, holy, perfect God, is enough to condemn us, eternally separate us from him. So we're not physically half dead. We are spiritually fully dead. And it wasn't a Samaritan who came and saved us, which was a half Jew and half Samaritan, which there's some lineage there when the Samaritans and the Jews got intertwined and intermingled and intermarried, which the Jews weren't supposed to do. So if you were a Samaritan, you were already written off as somebody who hadn't been obedient and worthy of gathering with the Jews. So this guy was a half Jew and a half Samaritan. Our great Samaritan was not half Jew, half Samaritan. He was fully God and fully man. So he'd take us in our dead spiritual state and give us the perfection we don't have. That's the gospel. And so 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. This is our story as believers. We are the ones in the ditch. And that's why we, as Christians, can look at this Good Samaritan parable and learn so much from it, even though the primary purpose of it was to teach people you need something outside yourself to save you. So what became the example to expose really now becomes our goal as Christians to love. And so you're going to see, looking at this, there's two kind of response to brokenness in the world. Okay, the Levite and the priest, despite their religious titles, responded in the world's way. The way the world responds to brokenness is to move away from it, right? There he is on the road, and I see him. I'm going to walk around. I'm not going to act like it's there. And you may not walk on the other side of the road, but how many times have you seen that person in need or somebody come into your window or standing on the corner, and we just look at our phones and act like we don't see them? I mean, we've all done it. We avoid rather than do what Christians ought to do, which is move towards brokenness. It's our stories as the ones that were left fully dead, and our Samaritan King, Jesus. And it's the way we ought to love others. So it takes action as a Christian to love, not avoidance. One of the things I just jotted down is that the Christian cannot be paralyzed by fear or stunned by problems. They must not slump into passivity and the enjoyment of our lives. We talked a lot about last week and for the last couple of weeks, there's a lot of stuff online just about how we as Watermark and your leadership and as the body are engaging with all that's going on in our society, specifically race. And what a great opportunity to apply what this is teaching. But fear paralyzes, right? And self-centeredness and self-righteousness avoids. And so Jesus, this parable is going to start to move us to stop rationalizing or avoidance of those in need. So often we're in a hurry to get to the next thing, and even if those things were good things, which is kind of why Jesus uses the Levite and the priest in this example, they probably had some good religious things to get to. And Jesus is going, the most religious thing you can do is have compassion and help those in need. And we miss it. So stop rationalizing our avoidance when we look at things. I think the story of what Jesus is doing here, being in the summertime, our pool opened back up that's in our neighborhood yesterday, and so we went to the pool, and it reminded me, when we were young, one of the things my grandpa used to do is he used to tell us, hey, if you can swim underwater in one breath and start on this side and swim to the other side and touch the other side, you'll make some money. I'll give you a dollar. And I just remember it took me a while to finally be able to do that thing in one breath. Okay, and so Jesus is kind of engaging with a guy who's trying to say, my righteousness, right, is one breath in my life. I can swim to that wall in my own righteousness. And Jesus is just kind of saying, hey, if you ever pop up for air and can't make it in one breath, then you've popped up for sin. And what this guy's doing in the parable is saying, hey, I think the wall I need to get to is 30 yards, right? Who is my neighbor? And the answer Jesus here is giving is that wall you're trying to swim to in your own righteousness is not 30 yards away. It's 6 billion yards away. And you're never going to make it there. You're going to have to come up for breath. You're going to fall short. You're going to be stuck in your sin. You are going to start to go and move and gravitate towards things your flesh wants and desires for you. And the Christian just goes, hey, that's my story. I can't make it there in my own righteousness. I have to come up for air. And so we realize what God's given us that air, if you will, given us the distance, given us perfection. It moves us towards loving people in the way that this good Samaritan loves people. It moves us toward action. So we don't really just have the option to not do evil. That's not the summarization of the goal on how we love and serve others, is to just avoid doing wrong. It also compels us to do good, to move towards something. It requires effort and energy and action and prayer. Because you're not called to just avoid the darkness, you're called to be a light. And I know what paralyzes me, and maybe what can start to paralyze you when it comes to helping those in need, especially with a lot that's going on right now, is because we feel like, man, we can't do everything for everyone. I can't do everything for everyone. I can't solve these massive problems that I see in our country and in our city. But then that leads us to rationalize and justify not doing something for someone. Okay, so just because you can't do everything for everyone, don't do nothing for anyone. Do something. This is Psalm 37:3, I think is a great text for us, which just says this: trust in the Lord and do good, dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. You don't have to worry about all the land and all the places and all the people. God has you here. He has you in the family he has you in. He has you in the family context and heritage and history that he has you in. He gave you the in-laws that he gave you and the co-workers. Just go, man, I don't need you to change the world. I need you to change those folks' world. That's what I need you to focus on, is to love your neighbor, the one who's next, the one who's near, and the one who's in need. That's the goal. This is not just a lofty parable that's not meant to lead us towards something. It is something we realize is our story, and we thank Christ for giving us righteousness and life and perfection through what he's done, not what we can do. And then it compels us to start to do something, anything, one thing for our neighbors. And I'm just telling you, if you want to see a city be transformed, your family be transformed, and see what we read in our Watermark News when you just read those stories, you're like, I can't believe God is still doing this. I'm telling you, he still wants to do that with us, with you. 2 Corinthians talks about he makes his appeal through us. He wants to change those saved by the greater Samaritans to be good Samaritans that will point towards his kindness and his goodness. So you don't have to worry about what everyone else is doing. You do good. It's an expensive faith. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us inconvenience. It may cost you being labeled as something. It may cost you friendships or rebuttals on social media. But it costs the world a lot more when the church is moved to silence and avoidance. It's time for us to jump in knowing God wants to do this. So we can do our individual part. Another just good way to remember that is do for one what you wish you could do for all. Be the good Samaritan. You just have to do for one what you wish you could do for all. You can't solve all the world's problems. You're not going to make these gigantic American changing events happen. But you can do for one what you wish you could do for all. And there's at least about 150 examples of what could happen here just in this room. And that's where you start to see some real change happen. Martin Luther King, who's a guy I've been just reading more for obvious reasons, in the past couple of weeks. He says this, in the end, we remember not the words of our enemies, but the silence of our friends. You know, that guy, you know, you think about the guy left half dead. And if the story would have shut off there after the Levite and the priest walked by him. And what do you think would have hurt him more? That robbers who jumped him and took his money and beat him up and left him there, or the two guys who claimed to know who God was and who just walked on the other side of the road? I'd put my snow cone money towards the two guys who walked on the other side of the road who could have helped him. And how sweet to him it would have been when somebody finally showed up and cared for him. And so a few things as we kind of wind it down here, because we got kids and things to go to. Just remember, you don't merit eternal life. Jesus was right in saying, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself perfectly, you will get into heaven and you have no need for me. The problem is nobody does that perfectly. Therefore, you have a great need for me. It's not about meriting eternal life. It's about trusting him for it. You are your brother's keeper. You are to love your neighbors. It's whoever's near and whoever's next. And you don't have to do everything, but you can do something for someone. So two things as we wrap up. I would say be on the lookout. If God wants to change people's world through the church, he's going to let the church, you, God's people, bump into people who need to hear about the greater Samaritan. And so I am guaranteeing you that God is going to allow you opportunities this week to engage, to move into somebody's world, to ask them questions, to give up the time and the schedule and whatever you had to be to next to love them. You're going to be tempted, like the priest and the Levite, to walk on the other side. But I promise you, God is going to give us opportunities. So be on the lookout. If I told you next week you're going to come here with somebody new who didn't know Jesus a week ago, but because you lived out this story, their lives were radically changed, they jumped into church, their families were changed, the generations after that were changed. If I could show you their children and their children's children, their children's children's children, and now because of your faithfulness from a simple, mundane, normal conversation that you decided to engage in, changed worlds of people's lives, would you engage in a conversation this week? And that's what I tell you. It's coming. I don't know if it's your waitress, the guy's gonna cut, or gal that's gonna cut your hair, your neighbor that you finally met for the first time during quarantine like me, or a family member, but it's coming. Be on the lookout. You don't accidentally stumble in to being a good Samaritan. You choose before you run into the guy laying there half dead what you're going to do. So choose before you leave. There was a, you know, one of the things I was encouraged by as I thought about just loving people in our city because of the way that God's loved us. I was encouraged. There were some things, we talked about it last week, just getting to serve with North Texas Food Bank, and I've gotten to have some great conversations. A few of you guys have jumped in and served and helped us hand out food, and folks have been coming by the midweek space, and it's a corporate example of what I know is happening on the individual level, but I thought it was fun that our mayor, you know, it caught his attention this week. And so I don't know if you saw the tweet, I'll put it up here for you guys, by Cheney. It just said, hey, Watermark Church is doing this. They're meeting real needs. They're engaging with folks. And then he, you know, spit out ways that people could get served. And I would just tell you this, that is fun. It's fun when, you know, city leaders recognize what your church is doing, but there's 100 more stories of ways that I know you guys are loving with people and sharing Christ. As much as I love this example, what I love more is when community groups are gathering every week and we're asking each other, how are you serving others? You know, when have you shared Christ recently? And there's continual examples and conversations about ways you guys are engaging in meaningful conversations with folks. And it encourages me. So just be on the lookout. As a church, we're trying to corporately engage in things like that. And as individuals, we have opportunity. And the last thing I'll leave you with is something that we can't be reminded enough of, which is just leave the results to God. Okay, leave the results to God. One thing when you pick up that story and you read it, two things are left unresolved. What happened to the lost lawyer who gave that question? It just says he went away. He went away with some new understanding, but we don't know what happened after he went away. And we also don't know what happened to the guy that was left half dead that the Good Samaritan took care of and who got rehabilitated. We don't know if he came to understand and receive or be led to what that Good Samaritan would have hoped he would have been led to. Okay, those two things in the scriptures, we don't have the answers. And I think it's just a way for God to go, just be faithful. Just do something. Just love someone. Just share the gospel. Just tell them about me, the greater Samaritan. Show them their need for somebody outside themselves. And be okay with whatever the response is. It doesn't determine your faithfulness. And so he leaves it open. And I think that's a sweet way for God to just remind us that he's in control and to trust him with what happens. So pray with me as we sing one more time and get out of here and just enjoy some time with our families. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are the greater Samaritan, that we were the ones who were left fully spiritually bankrupt, that there was nothing we could do to attain righteousness. Even when we have the right answers, we can't live up to those right answers. And that you knew that about us, that you did something about it, that you would come down and put flesh on so you could die in the flesh, so you could redeem us who are stuck and frozen and condemned in our flesh. Because you did what we could not do, which is live a perfect life. And therefore, give us your perfection through our trust and faith in you. So would you help us to sing one more time in a way that is between you and us, the way that we respond in your love towards us and glorify and praise you. And would you just give us courage to engage in those conversations we normally avoid, to pray about and look for moments to be interrupted and to throw off our agenda and our calendar so we can be the neighbor you want us to be. Help us to point people back to you. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.